starting at verse 24, 18 in the book of Acts. Looking at page 1 of the church Bibles. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man. I'm so sorry. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value, of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you, Jill. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we, as we come to his word. Father, thank you that even reading your word does us good. It's good to hear your words directly into our minds and our hearts. And we pray, Father, now, as we dwell on it further now, we ask your spirit would be at work, helping us to feed on your word further. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may have noticed a general election is maybe happening in a few weeks' time. I hope you have noticed that. And I think whatever your political persuasion, I think lots of people would agree that politics is a bit of a mess in our country at the moment. I mean, trust in politicians feels like it's at an all-time low, and the expectation of any change, of any real significant change, well, that sometimes feels like an unfunny joke. It's understandable, isn't it? But then we can find ourselves applying the same sort of logic to God and his kingdom. I mean, this world, our country, and let's be honest, our own individual lives can feel like a mess at times. Can be a mess, I know mine has been. And it's very easy to start thinking, does God have the power? Does he have the will to make the changes necessary to see God's kingdom grow in the 21st century when there seems to be so much standing against him? When we see such mess, it's easy to doubt that our supremely and all-powerful God can be and is at work. Well, this morning, as we look at this passage in Acts, I think God wants to turn that type of thinking around. Because the book of Acts is all about God being at work. We were last actually in the book of Acts as a church a couple of years ago. We were working our way through it and we had a pause, and we've had a longer pause than expected. So, but we have been there before, so I'm sure you can all remember what Acts is about. No. But just in case, actually, let's just turn to the beginning of Acts and that verse that I use at the beginning of the service, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Because this really helps summarise what Acts is all about. Chapter 1 and verse 8 on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. This is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, speaking to his apostles and a small group of disciples in the upper room. And he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Here is God about to give the Holy Spirit to his people. So his people can go, so people all over the world can hear about Jesus. And yeah, I mean, that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But just remember, when Jesus said this, he was speaking to a tiny group of apostles and disciples, followers, who were hiding away from the authorities in a single house. And here was Jesus saying to them, "I'm going to use you lot so the gospel, so the good news of Jesus would spread around not just Jerusalem, not just Judea or Samaria, but to the ends of the world." And that's without the internet, without TV news, even without the printed newspaper. I mean, if you were sat there, it sounded mad. But then surprise, surprise, as we've been going through Acts, that is exactly what was happening. We don't have time to look up at lots of examples, but let me just show you one. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. You can turn there if you like. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. We could have landed at a number of places in Acts to sort of see this point, because it comes up time and time again. Acts chapter 9 verse 31 says this. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, and living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." That small group from that upper room was growing and growing and growing. The gospel is spreading out from Jerusalem and all sorts of people are starting to follow Jesus. And as part of this, as we saw in Acts previously, the Apostle Paul was one of the people that God was using. And he went on two big journeys. And there's a map of that we've just got on here, on the screen, thank you. And sometimes people refer to them as Paul's missionary journeys. And basically Acts chapter 12 to 18 is describing quite a lot of what Paul on his first missionary journey, and as you can see, he's quite local. He left Antioch and was quite local around that bit of the Mediterranean. And then the next map, please. And then his second missionary journey, he went a lot further afield, all the way up to Philippi up there and into... Sorry, I won't try to say the modern names. My geography is not very good. But clearly went a lot further. And then, as we're going to our passage today, he is actually about to start his third missionary journey. So is this the third map? Yes, Paul's third missionary journey. And he leaves Antioch down here, and he's working his way up to Ephesus. Right? And we'll see some of that today. And as he gets on this third missionary journey, immediately things get messy. And our first point today, gospel sharers sometimes need correction. Gospel sharers need correction. So our Paul is on this, he's on his third journey. He started, and a newish Christian called Apollos has travelled to a town called Ephesus. And it was up there on the map earlier. And Paul had already been to Ephesus earlier, and there was a small young church already established. And let's just find out a bit more about Apollos, shall we? So back in chapter 18 and verse 24. We won't be flicking around any further. You might be pleased to hear. 18 and verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here's Apollos, he's a Jew from Alexandria, and that was a serious city of learning. It had a library of about 500,000 scrolls, which was huge in that day. I mean, this was like the Cambridge or Oxford of the ancient world. That's where he'd come from that learning. Verse 25, let's read on. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He knew his Old Testament. He spoke with great passion. I mean, it looks like people are listening. He knew something of the gospel. He'd been taught accurately. But then there were some gaps as well. He only knew the baptism of John, we're told. And what exactly these gaps are, it's difficult to be certain. I mean, if we were to turn back to, say, Mark or Luke's gospel and find out about the baptism of John, it focuses very much on repentance. And the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus and John are talking about it, very much focuses on the empowering, on the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that could have been where there were gaps in that area, but we can't be sure. But there were gaps. And we're told in verse 26 that Paul's travelling companions, Priscilla and Aquila, they discreetly spoke to Apollos and gave him a helping hand. Gave him some further instruction. Now, clearly, Priscilla and Aquila must have been tactful in their approach. And Apollos, from the great university of the day, well, he was humble enough to listen. And went on in verses 27 to 28 to be a great encouragement as he went to Corinth and was effective in talking to people about Jesus who were not yet Christians. God was at work through Apollos, but can you see it was messy? He didn't understand everything. You know what I mean? It's a good job. I don't understand everything. Never. You know what I mean? But he didn't. There were times when Apollos wasn't speaking about Jesus in a complete way. And I mean, most of us are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully. And we've had opportunities to speak about Jesus. We long for those. And we long to speak accurately about Jesus. And we want to do that in an interesting and winsome way, don't we? But how many conversations have you had over the months and years about Jesus, well, afterwards you kicked yourself for the way you ended up talking about Jesus? I know for me, far more than I can count. But back in Acts, in those exciting days of the early church, exactly the same thing was happening. It was messy. And yet, Jesus' kingdom was marching forward. And God can use our stumbling, our stuttering efforts to share the gospel to advance his kingdom today, even in our messy efforts. Just one last thing before we move on from this point. There's a big difference between a Christian receiving correction, even one that's had a public ministry, there's a big difference between that and what the Bible calls a false teacher. I mean, a false teacher is an individual who claims to faithfully proclaim things about Jesus, but then gets big things wrong about Jesus. They might be denying his divinity or his saving work or the need to treat Jesus as Lord. And when a Priscilla or Aquila, or it could be a Carl or Paul or a Stephen and Katrina or an Elaine, when they get alongside and attempt to say, you were saying that, I'm not sure it was right. Instead of going, oh, let's have a look at the Bible together and really figure this out, they argue back and refuse to submit to God and his word. There's no humility before the Lord. So there's a big difference between those two. So anyway, Jesus' kingdom can march forward, even when gospel sharers need correction. Secondly, Jesus' kingdom can march forward even when people think they are wrong. People wrongly think they are converted. People wrongly think they are converted. Please look with me at chapter 19 and verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, what we mentioned earlier. There he found some disciples. So here's Paul, he's back in Ephesus. And he meets some new people he's not met before, and they appear to be disciples. But for some reason, Paul is suspicious. Verse 2. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." These so-called new Christians didn't know about the Holy Spirit, God himself, who lives and works in every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about when the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you, it's actually Jesus who is dwelling in you. Jesus is that connected to his people. And it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for one day or 100 years. And these people that Paul was talking to, they were clueless. Verse 3. So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure here we've just got a summary of the conversation. But it looks like that these people had got the idea of repentance, what John the Baptist had spoken about, but failed to grasp the importance of Jesus, the one that John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus and his saving work, to Jesus indwelling in his people through the Spirit, to Jesus' return. And as these people heard about this and chatted with Paul, it became clear, yes, they didn't want just repentance, they wanted Jesus. And in response, they were baptized in his name. Now again, this just looks messy. We have people who think they're Christians, not actually being Christians, but when they heard more, they then became Christians. And when you see this type of messiness, you're like, God, if you were at work, surely you're so powerful, it surely would be so much more straightforward. Well, it wasn't. And it isn't today. And yet, the gospel was progressing. And again, the same will be true here. So, people sometimes think they've been Christians for years. They've believed in God. They've accepted that Jesus is real. They've even gone to church sometimes, perhaps even a lot. But Jesus was all too distant from them. And it's only when they heard the biblical gospel that they came face to face with the real Jesus, when they truly turned to him and believed. And if that's you, you're not the special case who messed up God's work in your lives. Instead, it was God who was working in the mess of your life to bring him to yourself, him to bring you to himself. Just before I move on, a quick word about verse 6. Let me just read it. Chapter 19 and verse 6. "When Paul placed his hands on the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So after the baptism, Paul prayed for them, and the Spirit came upon them. Now, this part of the Bible has been used to support some ideas which I think are a little bit wonky, and you might have heard in other churches. Because some Christians claim that someone can become a Christian, can believe and start following Jesus, but then they need to be prayed for so they can have the full measure of the Spirit come down upon them. And that is often the evidence that they sort of say they look for to see that that's happened, is that they can speak in tongues. Sometimes people refer to this as a second blessing. You have a stage one where you become a Christian, and then a stage two where you get the really exciting bit. A full blast of the Holy Spirit. And they sort of go to somewhere like verse 6 to support this idea. I just want to say I think this is a misstep for a number of reasons. In Acts, we get told of other instances where the Holy Spirit comes before baptism. Other times it comes at baptism. Sometimes it comes after baptism, like it does here. But to use verse 6 to say this is, should be the norm for all Christians, I'm just not sure that fits. And to imply that to be fully Christian, you have to speak in some strange language, again, goes against the testimony of Scripture time and time again. Spiritual gifts are given to different people for different reasons. And not everybody should be expecting or should be told to expect to have a particular gift. It's likely that God enabled this to happen in chapter 19 of Acts to demonstrate that these people who thought they were Christians but weren't Christians had actually become real Christians, to sort of make that obvious to the church. That's probably why this happened. And you may have come across this yourself early on in your Christian life, or you may do in the future. Let me just say, first of all, don't become really nervous about it. I mean, often people who hold to second blessings, they are genuine Christians. Right? They love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think they're mistaken in this area in the way they practice this part of it. And they put too big an emphasis on it, in my opinion. Anyway, here we've got. We've got God's kingdom marching forward. Marching forward when the gospel share needs correction. It's marching forward when people wrongly think they're converted to begin with. And then next, the word of God advances in the face of opposition. We've had a couple of close-up stories so far, and now the camera pulls back and we get the big picture. And please look with me at verse 8. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. This is in Ephesus, remember, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But then some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had the discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So here is Paul. He's speaking in the local synagogue. And when that comes to an end, because he's forced out, he goes to a local lecture hall. Wherever people are willing to engage in the gospel. And again, it's messy. Not everyone believes. And some of these people start telling lies about Jesus and about Paul. About Christians and Christianity. And again, we can so easily fall into this trap of thinking. And think, if God is at work, everything and everybody should surely fall into line. You know what I mean? If it's all true, surely everyone will believe. Or at the very least, people won't be nasty about us. Now, most of us, if not all of us, already know that following Jesus means picking up our cross and following him. It's a great joy being a Christian, but it's also hard. And there are times when it will be hard, but when it's messy. And when in those times, it's so easy to think, is God really at work doing stuff here? Well, the answer is, yes, he is. Verse 10. Chapter 19 and verse 10. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Loads of people heard about Jesus. Now, notice, it doesn't say loads of people became Christians. They heard. I mean, we so quickly count success as the number of Christians, number of bums on seats. Now, I'm sure people did become Christians, but Paul knew his part was to spread the gospel, to speak the gospel. The conversions are down to who? They're down to God. And then we have this strange bit about the handkerchiefs and the aprons, which seems strange to us, doesn't it? Let me just read from verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons had touched him, were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, God often used miracles in the Acts of the Apostles to confirm the apostolic ministry of Paul or the other apostles. Notice in verse 11, it says that these weren't just miracles, these were extraordinary. These were not normal. I mean, think of Jesus. He healed lots of people, but and he healed a woman who just touched her cloak, his cloak. And a problem with bleeding, which she'd had for years, stopped. But it wasn't even normal for Jesus. He did it. And again, some church leaders today try to replicate this type of ministry. Sadly, it's often on TV. And guess what? You send some money in the post to them, and then you get sent a handkerchief or something through the post back, which they have blessed. I'm just not sure it's something we should begin replicating today. Don't worry, if you ever have a sneeze and I offer you a handkerchief. Right, we've got two more things to look at, but our time is almost gone, so I'm going to do this very briefly. So we've seen God's kingdom advancing, and we're going to see it advancing even when people are trying to use the name of Jesus. When people are trying to use the name of Jesus. Because in the next part of Acts, we see some Jews who are trying to use the name of Jesus like a magic incarnation. Like abracadabra. What's the word? Thank you. And the evil spirit, who's completely aware of God, the Father, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the evil spirit knew that they had nothing to do with Jesus, that they were trying to just use Jesus' name. That evil spirit turned on them, and after a bit of argy-bargy, the Jews ended up running off naked. Again, it's messy. I mean, there was a fight. That is messy. There's people claiming to do things in the name of Jesus who are not doing it in Jesus' name. They're not following him. They're not interested in Jesus. They're just interested in what Jesus can give them. But yet, God's kingdom is advancing in that mess. And then lastly, and fifthly, lives are changed eventually. Lives are changed eventually. Because the news of these evil spirits turning on these so-called preachers, they did the rounds and it became clear that there were people who believed in Jesus who were still hanging on to sorcery from their pre-Christian life. Please look with me at chapter 19 and verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. I mean, it wasn't great. They had all these books of sorcery. I mean, it's not talking Harry Potter here. And these scrolls were worth a lot of money. In today's money, they were worth about £4.5 million. And as they realised that in following Jesus they could have nothing to do with this stuff, they wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't even go and sell them and got the money. They just, I want to get rid. I don't want anyone else to touch these. And there was a massive bonfire. But do you see, that changing them did not happen overnight. Some of these people had already been professing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only at this point when they think, Christ, I can't keep these books. Again, it's messy. God's kingdom is advancing. And you sort of think, if God's at work in your life, surely that means he's going to empower you to get rid of everything straight away. But sometimes it's messy and it takes time. And we've got to trust God in that. And don't be worried about the mess. Because God is at work. And there might be something in your life that you know you need to burn. Now, not literally. You might want to have a bonfire in your back garden, I don't know. But at least spiritually burn. You might have known for a while, and there's that real sense of guilt. And the messiness of all is stopping you. God works in messiness. And then just to cap it all off, Luke, the writer of Acts, writes verse 20. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It always has, and it always will. Let's pray. Father God, you know the messiness of life better than we know it, Father, ourselves. You know how we try to hide that mess away from each other so often. But we thank you and praise you that you have always been a God who works in the middle of that. To save people. To bring them into relationship with you. To change them. To make them more like Jesus. Thank you for the way you were doing that back in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. But you're still doing exactly the same thing today, Father. We thank you and praise you for that. And help us to trust that you do work in that messiness. Help us to look to you, not to feel guilty about it. Help us to run to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.